Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
God is good. Amen. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad that you're here. It's always a good day for those who are saved. I was thinking about it, and I think about it often, and so should you. It's good to be saved, especially in this society and generation today, in anyone. I don't care if we were born in the 1800s. It was good to be saved in the 1800s. But it's good to be saved in our generation today, especially, not only because, but especially because as we see this generation spiraling in the way it is today. There's so many mishaps going on. We've got challenges and battles all around us, all the way from the economy to the government, socially. We have so much evil. We have so much violence, so much racism, so much ugliness in this generation in which we are living in today. I was telling the church this morning, I remember when I was young, and my parents, my mother, who's a devout Christian and believer, because we weren't saved at a young age, my brothers and I would run around and not live, obviously, the way my mother wanted us to. She'd always remind us, you need to come to Jesus because Jesus is coming. And of course, we were 14, 15, 16 years old and feeling all full of life. And we say, well, yeah, Jesus is coming because you're old. And here I am standing behind this pulpit, and I'm 65 years old, and I'm feeling old, and I'm telling everybody Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and never have I believed it so much as I do today. And not because I am one of the older ones in this building, but because I have eyes to see, and I have a heart to sense, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us to give us notice that the time is near. Jesus is coming. Matter of fact, when you look at everything that's going around us in this world today, there's nothing that could save us. You may be putting your faith in one man to save the country and another man to do this or the other, or one government to do this or the other, or you might be planning it. Here comes the answer in whatever material idea you may have, and nothing is going to work. The only one that will save us is Jesus. He is the answer. And this is why, because we know today, and I hope that you know, if not, you will know this morning, that because we should know and know that Jesus is the answer, we need to make one thing sure as the church today. We need to make sure we're saved. We need to make sure that we have an established and a concrete relationship with Jesus. I promise you, and I'm sure you experience this because you live in the same world that I do, you can feel the tugs of the enemy, the tugs of the world, the tugs of sin pulling on you on a daily basis. The things that you watch on television are so perverted now. Our schools, as I mentioned just a couple of weeks ago or a week ago, that we pray for all our children, that now people are looking at our schools as indoctrinating and not educational entities. So the tugs are there always with the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, to cause us to slip away from our trust and confidence and most of all our relationship with the Lord. Our children are being attacked. Parents, be on alert. Our children are being dragged off very subtly. I've spoken to you about social media a few months ago, and I told you how a child can easily go into its own world and see things that you never saw at your age in your time. If you look around at any restaurant, any car that's driving, you never see their face anymore. All you see now is this. I mentioned to you how dinner tables, there's no conversation between husband and wife anymore or children and parents anymore. The only thing said on the table is, what are you going to order? And then dad pays and everybody's gone. But that's a reality, isn't it? And all we've talked about all these things, and I won't go into them again, but again, I want us to understand that all of this comes with a great purpose, and that is to separate us from the harmony we have with God. The Bible clearly tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now you tell me, anyone tell me in this house, is that not true today? We've got cults and denominations and circles of so-called faith all the way around us, everywhere, teaching people what it is we should believe. We are living in such a philosophical world now, there is no absolute amongst us in this generation. Everything in this world today is a matter of interpretation, as I mentioned to you last week. There's nothing absolute. Not even mathematics today is an absolute anymore. We thought it was. When I was in school, 2 and 2 was 4. How about your school? It used to be. That was an absolute. That's the way things function. There was no question. But today, it's a matter of interpretation. What if I want 2 and 2 to be 8? And if you disagree with me, you are somehow involved in some kind of bigotry or being different and judgmental of me because I happen to think that. Now you're offending me. So we live in a world today, ladies and gentlemen, that we're all aware of. But we should also pay close attention to. We need to take it with seriousness. We can't expect this thing to get better just because. There has to be given great attention. And when you look at everything after the dust settles, as you see everything that's going on and you find its real purpose, why all of this is happening, you'll find it's all because of God. And the plain, open, and bold attack to erase, to diminish, and to cause spiritual amnesia in the hearts of the elect even, that there is no God. That's it. That's what we're wrestling with. And the church can't sit idle. We can't sit there and go like, well, you know, every generation, come on, everybody suffers through this. A lot of people didn't make it through the time they suffered that. A lot of people in the church, you may say, well, it happened in the 30s. It happened in the 60s. It happened in the 1800s. Every season, every year has its downfall just like this. Every generation falls every now and then. It comes corrupt. So this is a normal thing. Live and let live is the attitude. But do you ever consider the souls that were lost during those times? Do you ever consider the people that will be lost because of what's going on in our society today? I know that God does and that God cares. And so I believe that the call that's louder than ever to the church today because of what's going on is that the church must pay attention. Must take good care, must work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that we stay saved. Make sure that we are shielded by the shield of the Holy Spirit, that nothing might come to penetrate and infect our hearts. I heard testimony just yesterday of someone who was a pastor at one time, went to school and got his theological degree and started preaching for years. And all of a sudden he got together with this one individual, and now today he's an atheist and doesn't believe in God. And you wonder, how is it that someone who is degreed and someone who is now pastoring and have a population of people following for so many years, all of a sudden, no one is susceptible, ladies and gentlemen, or no one is immune, rather, is what I should say, to the infections that the enemy will bring if you are careless. None of us. Pulpits have fallen. Men, great men of God have fallen. We've seen that in the past few months. How we've seen it in the news, how those that you may have assumed were in some kind of protective bubble. Nothing can touch them. They've been in ministry for 50, 60 years. Nothing can touch them. And there you go. Headline news. Out the door. And so I believe that today, with beyond a shadow of doubt inside of me, God is letting us know and encouraging us all to pay attention to the walk that we have with Him. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." With fear and trembling. How do we work out this salvation with fear and trembling? To work it out with fear and trembling is to simply work out what God has already been working in you. To embrace what God wants to do in your life. Obey Him and walk with Him. To train ourselves to be able to be submissive to the Spirit of the Lord as He guides us and teaches us how to walk holy before Him. We can't take it lightly. All the good works that we do, ladies and gentlemen, are evidence of what God has done inside of us. As we speak of baptism, I always tell our class before we get baptized, what you are doing here physically is you are demonstrating physically what God has done inwardly. That's how we demonstrate our salvation. We walk accordingly to what He has done inside. And so pay attention to salvation. The question of the hour this morning as we move on is, are you saved? Maybe I should ask every one of you sitting next to somebody and ask them, are they saved? Why don't you do that? Now, careful. That can be a very insultive question. In today's generation, to ask somebody if they're saved, you're infringing on the privacy of who they are. It's an insult. There's some people that come knocking on your door on Saturday mornings that if you ask them if they're saved, they're offended. Certain circles of faith that preach a particular doctrine and they're talking to you all about Jesus, and then you say, "Are you washed in the blood?" Don't ask me that. It's none of your business. Let me tell you something, Christian. There are no secret agent Christians in this world. Amen? There are no Christians incognito. Christianity was never meant to be lived out in the shadows of the eyes of this world. Jesus, when He died on the cross, did not dig a hole somewhere in some basement and went and gave His life somewhere where no one could see Him. He did it in the eyes of the world. And as He has done, we have been taught and encouraged to do as well. Our lives should be lived in the light of eyes of the people, in the eyes of the people. Are you saved? The next question that follows this morning is, if not, why not? Why aren't you saved? I've talked to a lot of people in the past 38, 39 years of ministry of my life. And I've heard all kinds of excuses and a whole bunch of reasons. And obviously, we know that one of the reasons why people are not saved is because of what the Scripture teaches us, that they must first hear. How can they receive someone they have not heard of, the Bible says. So I know that we have a work to do. And that is to reach out to the lost and to let them know that Jesus loves them and Jesus wants to save them. But there are still another people that don't run to salvation in Christ because they don't know the benefits of it. I mean, what for? To go to church all the time, to have the pastor get up there and ask you to tithe and give offerings, to go and can't go out on Sunday morning and do anything else because now you have to go to church, and they look at it as some kind of burden. But it's all because they don't know the benefits of salvation. I want to talk to you this morning, if I can, just for a minute. And this may not be divine revelation to many of us, but these are a matter of fact. I will give you just very simple truths about salvation that sometimes people just don't know, or else they would run to Christ. Just because they don't understand, or maybe we've not explained, and maybe somebody here hasn't really held on to your walk with God. You're holding on to it flippantly because you really don't know what you will lose out if you let go of God. Put your hand over your heart with me this morning, would you? And let me pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we sit before you this morning, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that as I place my heart over my own heart, that you would speak to me that which is true. That, Father, as I speak to your people, Lord, that which is my own philosophy and idea, Father, may my words fall on dry ground. But that which your Holy Spirit will convey to their hearts that will bring them life and life eternal, Father, sear them deep in the tablets of their hearts, Lord. That we might be able to enjoy, Father God, and live out and experience the greatness of you and the salvation you offer. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Father, should there be someone in this house who has never said yes to you, Lord, before this morning is over, give them that opportunity, O Lord, to say yes to you and call you Savior. May they understand the simplicity, yet the profoundness of the benefits we have as we say yes to you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Why be saved this morning? Very simply, ladies and gentlemen, because your sins will be settled once and for all. I told you it wouldn't sound that divine. It wouldn't make hardly anybody shout unless you really think about who you are without Christ. Unless you really contemplate where you would be going eternally had Jesus not stepped into your life. The fact that I say to you that one of the greatest benefits of salvation is that the Lord will forgive us of our sins will mean absolutely nothing unless you reflect on who it is you are without Him. Unless you absolutely realize where you will go and end up in eternity unless He rescues you. Unless you understand what your position is in this world and in the eternal world without the forgiveness of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." Everyone say redemption. And forgiveness. Say forgiveness of sins. Why does it mean so much, Pastor? Why should I look at this benefit? Because the Bible says that every single one of us, agree or not, I'm not giving you philosophy, I'm not giving you particular opinions, I'm giving you an absolute truth because God's word is true. Somebody say amen. We believe God's word in this house. I don't preach my word. My word means nothing, but His word means everything and is everything. And the Bible says to you and I that without Him coming into this world, we were all born in sin. Every single one of us. No matter how good looking you were, what a cutie baby you were when you were growing up. I was a cute one. And everybody says, "What happened?" But it doesn't matter. Psalms 51 and 5, the psalmist said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Is Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." As a matter of fact, if you are one who says, "I've never done anything wrong," the Bible calls you deceived, that you're deceiving yourself, as it reads in 1 John 1 and 8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it's a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, that the fact that he will forgive all our sins means everything. Because unless we receive that forgiveness, we still remain in sin and condemned. We are still separate of God. The Bible says because of the sin in the garden, the whole lineage of humanity stands guilty before God. A guilt that is punishable, ladies and gentlemen, by no light thing, but by death and separation from God and eternal judgment. Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18 and 20, the soul who sins is the one who will die. So we can see, ladies and gentlemen, now the value of being forgiven. We can begin to understand how important it is for us to embrace the fact that if we come to Christ, we're going to be set free from all the negative things I've just mentioned. From death and eternal judgment, separation from God. And everybody, I told the church this morning, I don't care if you're an agnostic, an atheist, or whoever you are, and say there is no God and whatever. There is not a single soul. It is my conviction that there is not a single soul on the planet that has ever lived and breathed that has never not wanted to go to heaven. I don't care how much a devil you think you are. I have a feeling that when the last judgment day comes and the devil is cast into the lake of fire, he's going to turn around and say, oh God. How strong, the Bible says that the strongest man, his legs will melt as wax in the presence of the Lord. Why is it important to look at that benefit? Because unless God gets us out of that, it's inescapable. Our judgment is inescapable. But by his grace and his love, as we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, all of you know that verse verbatim. Believe it. He loved us so to give his son and offer us healing from that mortal sin of death and the grave. Jesus took upon himself, the Bible says, the guilt of our sins so that you and I would not have to suffer that separation from the Father. A lot of people don't know that. They don't understand how glued we are to sin, ungluable we are to sin in birth. I told the church this morning, and I was a youth pastor before I was pastor here for the past 30 years with you guys. I'll try to be as brief with this testimony. We took a great group of young people up to Waco, Texas. There was a youth conference up there, and we chartered a bus, and I got all my kids on, my wife and I, and got in this bus and took off to Waco to this conference, this youth conference that was going on. And me being the youth pastor and all, I sat in the front seat just to trying to keep all the kids in order and everything else, stand up and shout them down a little bit. But I sat with a bus driver, and the bus driver was an older gentleman, and he seemed so awesome. Very kind, even his countenance looked very peaceful. And I'm going like, how you doing? You know, my name is Israel, and I'm leading the kids. And yeah, come on in and enjoy yourself. There's a seat for you right there. I said, okay, great. So, well, you know, from here to Waco was a good 8.5 hours or so, at least in a bus. And when you've got a whole bunch of kids and stopping and takes you 2 hours to get a bag of Fritos and Cokes. So it took us a good 10 hours to get there, but we did indeed. That was a great time for me because it gave me a chance to speak to this guy. And so I began to just tell him who I was. And at that time, I was a surgical nurse. I used to work, as you know, I did thoracic surgery with some doctors before I became full-time in ministry. And I began to tell him about my story. As a Christian, I began to inch my way into his heart a little bit, kind of find out. He was from Harlingen and had a wife and children and everything else. A really nice man. And I didn't know how to begin really to cut, but I began to break the ice a little bit. And finally, I told him, you know, I was doing this and the other. And I was a musician by profession for a long time, and I did this. I lived a sinful life, but then I gave my life to Jesus. And that's where I wanted to be, so we can get to that conversation. He goes, really? Well, you seem like a real nice guy. Why would you need to do that? I said, oh, why? Okay. Well, you see, the Bible tells me, and I began to preach to him as softly as I could. He said, you know, I said, do you know Jesus? Because it seemed like he would have been a Christian, man. He was just so awesome in his conversation and such a peaceful man. He was a man who measured his words and spoke wisdom every time he opened his mouth. He was awesome. And I said, do you know Jesus? He goes, yeah, I know Jesus. I said, he's your Lord and Savior? And that stopped them. It stumped them for a moment. Like, what does that mean? So how do you get to a man who is absolutely awesome and tell him that he needs Jesus because he's a sinner? And so I got there anyway, somehow in conversation, but then he ended up kind of rebuking me gently as a nice man that he is. He said, you know, I've never done anything wrong. She says, I've been married to my wife for the past 50 some odd years, and I've never hit her. I've never cheated on her. I don't cuss at home. I've never cussed to my children. I said, you know, I've been a bus driver for 40 some odd years, and I sent 3 of my kids to law school. I've got one practicing in San Antonio, one in Houston, and one here in Brownsville. My kids are already 40 years old, and they still come and they kiss me in the mouth. I'm their daddy. They love me. Why would I need a Savior? Wow. And I was at that point in my life. I was young, and I almost said, I have no idea. I have no idea. You're awesome. I want to be just like you. I said, you know, I'm going to ask him too. But did you know that as sweet and wonderful as that man was, he is in the most dangerous place. The most dangerous place. You see, the principle I gave you today is that your sins will be settled. How can you settle any sins if you think you have none? Will anyone go see the doctor if you don't think you're sick? Will anyone seek help if you don't think you're in trouble? Will anyone look for a friend if you feel great alone? But that is the most dangerous place to be. He falls in the line of those who say, he who says he has no sin deceives himself. As wonderful a man as he was, and I sat with him for 20 some odd hours because he went and took us. We got off, went through the conference for 2 or 3 days, came back. We went out to eat with him. He was like a father to us almost. He became our friend. We drove back, and he never said yes to Jesus when I was talking to him. Never. I felt like a failure. I walked out going like, man, you stink. I would have had this guy, you would think that I would have had him on his knees on the floor of his bus yelling out to Jesus. Nothing, not even close. You remember that woman that washed the feet of Christ and the Lord said that he who has been forgiven much loveth much. You see, you'll never understand the benefit of salvation unless you know who you were before salvation. Some people will never come to Christ, sadly enough, simply because they've been convinced in themselves that they've done nothing wrong. Yet the Bible says that our works are as filthy rags. The Bible says that every single one of us was born in sin and are short of His glory. You and I need to fight for salvation. You know why? Because that's where we came from. And it's just like I mentioned to you of that pastor friend that was serving the Lord and did all the successful ministry and all of a sudden fell by the wayside. None of us are immune from slipping away. Don't you fall into that bandwagon and thinking, well, I said yes once and once you'll have to get me all the way there. That's not what there's too much scripture that contradicts that to let that go as just a normal saying and doctrine. That's a whole different conversation. We'll have that in my office if you want. But there's too much to dismiss to fall into the once saved, always saved ideology. So I'm telling you today, God speaks to us and says, listen, fight for salvation. Work it out with trembling. Understand that the greatest principle, one of the greatest principles, is that you've been forgiven. Secondly, you've been adopted into a family. It is final. He has accepted you as His own. John 1 and 10. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, when you ask society, you ask people in the norm, you can ask anybody. He could be in the next bar half drunk and ask him, are you a child of God? He'll say, of course I am. Yes, I am. Everybody's a child of God. Everybody. To say anything different makes you indifferent and proud and arrogant and how dare you, holier than thou. Just say that the rest of us outside of this building or around the world, all of us are sons of God. We're all children of God. How dare you think any different? Yet the Bible, that isn't what the Bible said. There's a difference between being given life and created by God. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth and everything within them. So I can accept the fact, and you need to accept the fact, that yes, indeed, we would have never been made had God not made us. But to become children of God, that's a matter of decision now. And the Bible is clear to tell us, John 3:16, our favorite verse again, that for whosoever what? That whosoever what? So if you simply take that and turn it around, if you don't believe what? What does the Bible say in verse 17? For the Lord did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Those who believe in him are saved, but those who deny him are condemned already. So what does that say? He draws a spiritual line. He draws a real matter-of-fact line that you cannot erase. That if you want to belong to the family of God, you need to receive God as your Father. And I know it's a not shout me down lesson this morning, but it's going to save your life into eternity if you believe God's word this morning. Salvation will bring you into the family as you say yes. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. He calls us children as we receive him. You know, all of us had earthly fathers. I told the church this morning, and I'll tell you again. I had an earthly father whom I loved and is now with the Lord. Since 1983, he passed. Moved on into glory. But I'm so grateful for my father. He taught me a lot. He taught me how to work. He taught me how to be respectful. He taught me how to stand on my own. He taught me responsibility. He taught me a lot of things. A lot of the things that I do today are because of the education that I received from my father. And I say this tenderly. Maybe there's someone who did not know your parents or your father or belong to a single parent family. But I say this tenderly, but I'm speaking up on the principle of fathers. And I had one, and I'm thankful for that. And when I think of the joy because I bear his last name and I come from his lineage, there's great pride in that and great joy, the fact that I belong to this family. But when I think about my heavenly father, not to diminish the value of my earthly father, which I adored and loved and my best friend, but there's something that wells deep inside me knowing that my earthly father was my earthly father, but I have one that is greater than him in heaven and in glory. My father did so much for me. He sustained me. He gave me a home. He helped me financially. He fed me when I was growing up. He took me to school and brought me back. And he corrected me, instructed me. And he gave me gifts and all these things that earthly parents should do. But everything my father gave me was all temporary and finite. Ah, but it's altogether different with my heavenly father. What he gives to me is eternal, is forever. We've been brought into a family. Salvation will bring you into a family, an eternal family. You see, we are brothers and sisters in Christ here, those of us who are saved. And when we are in heaven, nothing changes. So we're family forever. You better get used to me. Oh, my gosh. Well, we don't have to maybe live in the same neighborhood. But if you call him Father, whom I call Father, then we're all going to the same home. Can you say amen? That's it. That's it. You see, my Father did so much, but only my Father in heaven can meet my every need according to his riches and glory. My earthly father did a lot, but only my Father in heaven can heal my every disease, for he is the Lord my healer. My earthly father can give me so much and give me comfort, but my Father can give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. My Father can give me good words and comfort, but the Father can fill me with grace, peace, and mercy to live all the days of my life. This is what salvation brings to you. Should you not take care of it? We are also heirs of God. We are heirs of the Lord. We have inherited of the Lord great things. Genesis 1 and 29. Let's go back all the way to the garden and we'll see the established relationship since the beginning, how God treated his children. Then God said, I give you every seed, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that is fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Since the beginning, the Father gave us everything. There's nothing that we should lack in this place because all has been given to us. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, many times as we don't know what God has given us. We don't know what we can take control over, if you will, or demand over our lives, such as healing and blessing and the rebuke of poverty and trouble in our homes. But everything the Lord possesses, he has given unto us. We have all been created of the Lord, and we are now sons of him because of faith in Christ. And everything that God created, he created for the benefit of his children. I was telling the church this morning, sometimes Christians get into the habit in giving the devil a lot of credit. When things are going bad in your life, oh, look how the devil has us. You see something happening in society, oh, look how the devil has society. As if he is the owner of something. We give him too much credit as if he was the owner of something in this world. The devil, ladies and gentlemen, get this thing straight. He owns absolutely nothing. Nothing. And that's a matter of fact. He owns absolutely nothing. Listen to what the scripture says in Exodus 19 and 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commandment, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. He's speaking to you. Although the whole earth is whose? What does your Bible say? Are we reading the same word? You will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. Does he say it's mine and the devil's? It's mine and Satan's. You got to watch it because he takes a hold of what's mine and he uses it for himself. No, ladies and gentlemen, understand this. Let's take responsibility. If the devil has anything that belongs to you, it's because you gave it to him. Come on. Somebody should be shouting right now. If the devil has your health, you've given it to him. If the devil is destroying your family, you've given it to him. Whatever he has in possession, you have surrendered it to him. He owns absolutely nothing. Remember, the scripture tells us he has stripped him from all authority on the cross. He has completely stripped him and made him vacant of any authority. Oh, the devil made me. You remember Flip Wilson, some of you who are old enough? He'd sit by the curb and say, what's the matter with you? Oh, the devil made me do it. I can almost see the devil saying, well, you let me. Because that's exactly what happens in the lives of believers these days. Oh, the devil took him. No, no, no. No, he ran with him. I know. You're not going to shout me down with that. But it's a matter of fact. It's scriptural. We can sit down for hours and I'll show you that this is true. To say otherwise is to prove Jesus powerless to protect his own. To say anything else is to say that Jesus doesn't have the power to protect us. The only one he gave the key to surrender is you. Remember the will. If you believe in him, you will be saved. If you will say to that mountain, if you will believe, if any two will agree, us, if you say to that mountain, if you say this, if you speak that, you, I lay before blessing and cursing, you choose blessing. I lay life and death, you choose life. Simple as that. There are no cop-outs in the mind of Christ. It'll never fly. I would have made it, but no, you didn't make it because you didn't want to. I want to go to heaven. Anybody want to go to heaven? Then let's fight for salvation. Somebody say amen. Let's protect salvation. Let's protect it. Let's protect it. The principles and the basic blessings and benefits of salvation are too big to lose, ladies and gentlemen. Everything belongs to God. Everything that we have around us. And Jesus did say, everything I give to you. If you don't have it in your possession, it's because you let somebody have it. Deuteronomy 10 and 14, once again, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it. Job 41 and 11, who has claim against me that I must pay, says the Lord. I love that. Who has claim against me that I must pay? Who do I owe anything to? Tell me. Who in this world do I owe anything to that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. And what's beautiful about that is that we are his sons. We are his daughters. We are his children. That means that what the Father owns, he has given to those that are his. This is what a good father does. The Bible says that a good father leaves an inheritance to his children's and children's children. The Lord lives out his word. Some of us may be suffering through things right now. Listen, take it back. Speak to it. It's yours. Fight for it. Salvation is yours. Don't walk around weakling in this world. Let us learn to live in that kingdom principle. Matthew 16 and 9 says, I will give you the kingdoms, the key of the kingdom of heaven. You remember when your dad lent you the keys to the truck? When you were growing up? Remember when you were old enough to give you keys to the house so that you could walk in and walk out at leisure? And you felt pretty big when somebody gave you the keys. Or when the boss trusted you to say, you open the office, here are the keys. You walk around with some kind of authority. Yeah, I got the keys. Got the keys, man. I got the keys right here. Who's going to open the office? I got the keys right here. The Father gave me the keys. Ling, 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 ling. Now stop for a moment and check your heart and check your pockets. The keys of heaven are there. You're not just anybody. I want to bring value to your life this morning. I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to get it through your heart to understand we are a special people. The Bible calls us a royal priesthood. A holy nation. Isn't that awesome? A peculiar people. I don't know why he would call us peculiar. Maybe because some of us look funny. But we are particular. That means we're not normal. Nobody in this world other than the children of God hold the keys of glory. No one in this earth but the children of God have the authority of God to back them up. Nobody. And all of that is received when we come to Him in salvation. I'll give you one last thing. Should be enough already, but I'll give you just one last thing. As I speak about heaven, once you get saved, that's one thing the Lord promised to give you as well. Heaven. Isn't that the blessed hope of the church? What's the blessed hope of the church if not to go to heaven with our Father? We should think of heaven every day in every way we conduct our lives. We should do everything that leads us step by step into His kingdom glory. John 3:16 tells us so. Again, I say it may be the opinion of many. Everyone's going to heaven. And it's like I said this morning earlier as I was speaking to you, everyone in this world wants to go. Now, the agnostic, the doubter, the atheist may call it somewhere else. Well, it's utopia, or it's the great nothingness, or it's limbo or purgatory, whatever you want to call that space, that euphoric feeling where now we're free from anything. All it is the lack of submission and not wanting to call it heaven because they know it belongs to God. But we, the humanity, will have to face it one day. Every single one of us, I don't care how much you doubt God, you want to go to heaven too, because there's no one in their right mind in this world who doesn't want to find that place of eternal peace. It's just our arrogance and pride and denial of God that we don't want to go through Christ, and the Lord has given us no ultimatum. No one can come to the Father except, I don't care what Oprah Winfrey says. There can't be just one way. Sorry, Oprah. There's only one way. Doesn't matter what all these philosophical gurus are saying out there. It's not a matter of their opinion. It's a matter of fact. No one comes to the Father except through Him. These are the benefits of salvation. I asked you a question this morning as I began to close. Are you saved? And if you're not, why not? Really? Nothing I've said this morning is good enough. You'd rather live in sin. You'd rather have no entrance to heaven. You'd rather have no eternal peace that surpasses all understanding. You'd rather live in a bankrupt way and have no inheritance, celestial inheritance of anything, any sort. Find no joy. Nothing. Is that really? I can't help you then. I guess this is what Jesus had in mind when He told His disciples to go to the doors and knock and speak peace to them. Peace be with you. If they receive that peace, go in and sup with them. That is, go and speak the gospel to them. Bring salvation to that house. But if they say no, hey man, shake the dust off your feet, walk away, and keep going. Somebody has to want Jesus. And this is what every altar is, every altar call is. I can only stand up here and tell you what's a matter of fact. I'm a herald of truth, and I do everything I can to be a herald of truth for you. But the decision is yours. I have brought everything that I can to bring value to salvation. Nothing that I've told you this morning can be bought or got anywhere else except through Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.